I can't wait to hear what I'm going to say. Pastor Jack said it was going to really be good. So, the office of the apostle. When I first started getting involved in recognizing the office of the apostle, I thought, well, I don't know anything about this, and I tried to study on it a little bit and learn on a little bit, and I wasn't getting anywhere. And I guess the big thing is you just do what God has called you to do. And when you're faithful in what God has called you to do, you're doing whatever office you're in. Several years ago, I don't remember how long ago it was, this is probably a dozen years ago or so, Bobby Jean had come for ministry in her annual trip, and I said, you know, I'm finally coming to the place where where I can say that I'm an apostle. She said, well, it's about time. I mean, she said I was an apostle way back. And she said, I always work better in the prophetic office when there's somebody who recognizes their ministry in the apostolic working with me. And so she said, it's about time that you would accept that. Well, you know, that was, many of you have heard the story, and if you haven't, when we first became Grace Ministries and Grace Fellowship, we had her come, and she had ministered several days, and on the final night, she was laying hands on people and was really strong in the prophetic. And then she called me forward, and I don't remember all that she said, but one of the things that she said that I had never seen, you know, very often Pastor Philip had talked about the prophetic, where in the prophetic, it is, the intention of the prophetic is that building of faith within you. And sometimes you'll notice that when somebody prophesies over you, you already knew what they told you. But that's the whole point of it. You already knew that, and now it's building faith in you toward what it is that God has cited for you. You don't always, I mean, but this was brand new when she said, I was going to nations, and I don't want to go to nations. That was about the last thing in the world I would have wanted on my list. And so I listened to that. I heard that, but I was kind of putting that on the back burner. And then when she got done prophesying over me, I don't even remember what she said, but it was something to the effect that I now separate you or ordain you into the office of the apostle. And you know, she's not very big, but she slapped me on the shoulders just like this, slapped me on both shoulders. And those that were there and witnessed it can verify what I'm saying. I flew from about here back one, two, three, four rows back and landed on my tailbone. And when I landed, I mean, it was a concrete floor, and I guess I went oomph, you know, from the landing. Scared her, and pretty well scared everybody else. I was too busy flying to be scared. But her first response was, where is the ministry of helps? She looked at Pastor Jim, who couldn't have caught me anyway. And if you were ever at the Plumble building, you know that we had it five steps high. The platform was five steps high. And somebody said they were sitting on the other side, and all they could see was my feet. Well, you know, when you fell out and your feet are higher than five steps, you know that you're doing some flying. But see, the denomination I was in, believed that there were no apostles or prophets today. And they didn't just believe it. Periodically, they would send out what they call a letter from the headquarters. And those letters actually became law in the denomination. I remember one while I was still in it against the prosperity message. And occasionally they'd send them out in connection with certain ministers that were preaching faith messages and so on. And they would send them out in relationship to that. But they've actually have a letter on file that became law that there are no apostles or prophets today. And we would get this, if there were apostles and prophets today, then it would only be pride that would make you say that you were in one of those offices. And you could say you're a pastor and not be in pride. You could say you were an evangelist and not be in pride. You could say you were a teacher, but somehow the apostle or the prophet, if you said that, then you were in error and you were in pride. Well, I didn't believe it, but it had an effect on me. And it made it very difficult for me to accept that that whole thing about the apostolic or being an apostle. And it was very hard for me to say that. If other people said it about me, okay. But for me to say that I was apostolic, that I stood in the office of the apostle, it was a very difficult thing for me. And, I heard what she said that day, that how important it was that I accept the office that I'm in. You know, it's true about everything in your life. You can have anything that belongs to you, but if you don't accept it as yours, it's not going to have its full impact. It's not going to work fully like it's intended to work. With Pastor Philip, he was talking about the office of the prophet, and it wasn't so much. Pastor Philip wasn't running from it, but he wanted to hear God say it, and that's what he was waiting for. And when he heard God say it, then he accepted it and received that position. And that's really what's important in any area of ministry that we're in, is that we know that God has said it. And then the second thing is that you have the evidences of what you say you are. I would much rather be something and not say that I am than to say that I am and not be it. But the best combination is when you know what you are in God, where you know your office, you know your calling, you know your ministry, and then you accept it and receive it verbally, stating your position in the Lord. So I want you, let's start out by going to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 1. Matthew 10, 1. Pastor Phillips' message tomorrow morning sounds very good, but if you don't belong to Grace Fellowship in Frankfurt, get the CD. Amen. If you belong here, you be here, wherever you belong. Amen. The fact that we're all so close and knit together like we are doesn't mean that you just pick out which one you want to go to today. It's required in a steward that they be found faithful. Amen. So be faithful. Hallelujah. Amen. He wasn't trying to get you to come tomorrow if you don't belong there. That wasn't the point, but I sat there thinking, I'd like to go there myself, and I think maybe I'll just... Are you there? Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto them his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, now freely give. So this is the first that we hear really about apostles. The apostles is another way that they referred to the 12 disciples. They referred to them in the realm of the apostolic as apostles. The use of the term apostle was first in the Bible in the naming of these 12 disciples. Now, in the restoration of the fivefold ministry gifts, let me talk to you about that a little bit. It's actually fourfold ministry gifts. I think Pastor Jack touched on that just very briefly in his session this morning. It's apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. It's one gift. And then I'm in total agreement with him that there is the gift of the teacher. And so to go into that is good. But if you don't put those two together, pastor, teacher, you're missing something important of what it says. Vines says that the Granville-Sharp law in Greek comes into play in that, in the way the terminology is set there, and it sets pastor-teacher as one office. So the pastor must be a teacher. If you're a pastor, you're supposed to be a teacher. And that just stands to reason, doesn't it? So during the spiritual dark ages, and if you don't understand about spiritual dark ages, I don't have time to go into that very much, but the revival of Pentecost and the birth of the church lasted about 500 years. Then there was 1,000 years of backslidden condition where it's called the spiritual dark ages. And during those spiritual dark ages, that's where everything went awry. Well, imagine going to church without a Bible. The guy that preaches in a language you don't understand. He's not born again. You're not born again. You know nothing about being born again. They give out all kinds of decrees. And here's what happened in the church world. The church world switched over from kingdom principle and operating under the kingdom of God laws and rules to operating on the natural realm. And instead of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, they went to pope and archbishop and bishop and so on. And they went into a committee type of assignment over the ministries that people had and pulled away from kingdom of God in the fivefold ministry. So in essence, the only office that was left was the office of a pastor, and they weren't even born again. So the Reformation movement started after about 1,000 years, and we're still in the process of the Reformation movement. We're still working to come out of the garbage of the spiritual dark ages. But in that, the first office restored really was the pastor. And then after the pastor was restored, came the office of the evangelist. Charles Finney was one of the first great evangelists. And when Charles Finney started having revival meetings that were not in a local church, the ministers especially rose up in great anger against him. And many people out of the congregations went along with what their pastors were saying, that they were taking the things of God outside of the church and it was sacrilege. And so there was a move against the evangelist in that day, but the evangelist office was restored. And then just over the last number of years, the prophetic came back. But see, the first office that we read of in the New Testament was the office of the prophet, or the apostle rather, and the last one to be restored has been the office of the apostle. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And so the restoration of all the fivefold or fourfold ministry gifts has been coming about, and the office of the apostle in these last number of years has risen up. There's a number of terminologies that have been used. Several years ago, we were just really getting a good start, and I was getting, I think it was the Ministries magazine, and I kept seeing an advertisement in there for a symposium on post-denominational churches, and whatever in the world that is. But I kept seeing it, and the Lord kept telling me, you go to that. Take Pastor Jim and go to that. And finally, I think we were within a week. And if you ever have done any flying, you know that the closer it gets to departure, the higher the tickets prices are. And so I called Pastor Jim in my office and I said, you and I are supposed to go to this. And I don't know why, but if you can get a good price on tickets, we'll go. And he did. And we did. And so we got there, and it was really funny because most of it was It was discussion groups. There were like five that would sit around a table and they would discuss it in front of everybody. And then occasionally there would be a question. We got in the first session and they were all PhDs out of seminary. And you know, they were all of them PhDs discussing this, you know, crazy stuff. Pastor Jim went to the bathroom, and when he was in the bathroom, he said, God, I don't know why we're here, but this is the craziest thing we've ever done. And the Lord spoke to him and said, if you'll go in there and shut up and listen, you'll learn something. But we did. Instead of that terminology that Peter Wagner, a seminary professor, used, it was changed over to apostolic networking. And that's really what we are. We're an apostolic network, where instead of big denominations like Methodists and Baptists and Assemblies of God and Lutheran and Presbyterian, we have a networking under the leadership of the apostolic. And for the first time, I realized what we were doing is what God was doing, because others are doing it as well. We had some of them that were apostles that spoke that had 200, 300, 500, 1,000 churches under their covering. And we began to realize and see what God was doing in us. And when we came home, we now knew what God was working in us. And there was a comfort zone that this brought us in, again, recognizing what God was doing. So the restoration of the apostolic has been the last of the fivefold ministry to come into being. The apostle was the first of the fivefold ministry gifts to be placed in the church and the last to be replaced. Now, here's an interesting thing. Of all of the fivefold ministry gifts, there's more scripture in the New Testament about apostles and apostolic ministry than any other gifts. Apostle is mentioned 83 times in the New Testament. The evangelist, 3 times. Pastor once, and you know where that is, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and pastors and teachers. The teacher is mentioned 13 times. The prophet is mentioned 172 times, but only about 25% of that are those are references to a New Testament prophet. So in other words, it would talk about the prophets of the Old Testament, and so the word prophet is there 172 times, but only 40-some of those times is actually talking about New Testament prophets. So we want to study about the position of the apostle and his ministry. First of all, what is an apostle? The word apostle, I don't remember where I was a few years ago, and a young man, I think he was a teenager, I don't remember how old he was or even a guest, but he said to me, how'd you become an apostle? And I was stumped. I didn't have an answer. I thought, I don't know. I kind of stood there for a while and just, we had a pastor back years ago when I was in the Alton area in Illinois. He used to use the term bumfuzzle. And I just bumfuzzled around for quite a while because I had no answer for how I became an apostle. And finally, I just said to him, well, I didn't do anything. That's the call that God placed on my life. And that's why I'm doing what I do, is because God has placed that on my life. Some time ago, back years ago, Pastor Jax went home in Kansas to do a funeral. And there was so much interest among people and family members that we decided to go hold a tent crusade there. But we knew that we would see people saved and see a work done for God. So we wanted to be able to plug them into a church somewhere. And so we started examining and looking around the area. And we found this church out in the country where there was a pastor from, what's the name of that city? No, the city that we usually stay in, the motel. Council Grove. There was a pastor from Council Grove that had started this little work like on Thursday night. He had like a little Bible study. And so we called him, and here's what he told me. He said, well, we had a prophet come by and preach at our church, and he prophesied over me that I was an apostle, so I thought I probably ought to start a church. Well, that's kind of like backwards, you know. If you are what God has called you to be, you'll be doing what God tells you to do. When Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel, it wasn't just woe is me if I don't preach. It's woe is me if I'm not doing what God has put in my heart to do. And so the apostle does apostolic ministry because that's what's in his heart. I had no good common sense about sending 4 of my top people to start a church in Frankfort. I mean, these were people that could help me grow in the church in Lexington. But that was what God put on my heart. Send them over there. Start a work in Frankfort. And so we sent them over, and they started a work in Frankfort. And the rest of that is not yet history. But it's history in the making, isn't it? And so the idea that somebody prophesied over you and said that you were this, so you start doing something. You know, I made a note in my iPad there. In the Old Testament, the pressure was all on the prophet, because the only way people could hear from God was through the prophet. And if the prophet prophesied wrong, you were to stone him to death. But because people didn't have the Holy Spirit within them. In the New Testament, the pressure's on you. If we stoned every prophet that missed it on some prophecy, we wouldn't have very many prophets left. And the pressure is on you. You have to weigh by the Holy Spirit what's being said. Weigh by the Word of God. Go by the Word of God. I mean, that's the major importance, isn't it, in the day that we're living in. So the apostolic is a call from God, and it's not a translation from a Greek word. It's a transliteration. A transliteration is when you take the word from another language and you adopt it into your own language. The word baptize isn't a translation. It's a transliteration. The Greek word is baptizo. When the King James translation was translated in 1611, the people that translated it knew they couldn't translate it literally, because it literally meant to bury or to dunk. And I don't know what changed their mind, if it was they just had a hard time calling him John the Dunker. But they didn't believe in baptism by immersion. And so they transliterated. Here, apostolos is the Greek word, and they just transliterated it to apostles. So that's where the word apostles has come from. In the origin, that word apostle, apostolos in the Greek, was a word that had to do with shipping and the military. And in particular, it was like an ambassador, somebody that was sent on an errand representing the government of their nation and empowered by the government of their nation to go and do whatever business it was that they went to do. So that was what that word apostolos was originally used for. It's a compound Greek word, apo and stalo. Stalo is to send, apo is away, so it means to send away. It has the thought of someone being sent as a personal representative of a government figure, and so on. I mean, it can be, if it's in the shipping business, then that person is over the distribution area of that business in the shipping or so on. In Romans chapter 1 in verse number 1, Romans 1:1, Paul is, I'll give you a minute to look at it. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. And that's how you become an apostle. You don't work up to it. You don't earn it. You have a call to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Go down to verse number 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Now, we define grace different than Christianity, the religion, does. Christianity, the religion, defines grace as God's unmerited favor. We understand it's the gifting, the anointing of God within us to do what we do, to take us beyond the human into the supernatural realm. And so that grace, the grace of God, the ability of God, came on him for his apostleship. It wasn't something he could do on his own. It wasn't something that he did on his own, but he had the grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. I don't like to use myself as illustrations in some areas, and I don't really like to use myself as the illustration in this, but I will. Pastor Jack talked just very briefly this morning about fivefold ministry gifts being like the hand. And we understand that when you put it in perspective of the hand, this would represent the prophet, because this is what he does, right? The longer finger represents the evangelist, because he's the one that reaches out. The ring finger represents the pastor, because he's the one that establishes a relationship. I'm told that the little finger is extremely important on your hand for balance in your hand. And so that represents the teacher. And the apostle touches all four. Now, when I was first called into ministry, I was called to be an evangelist. I was between my junior and senior year in high school. When God called me, I mean, I thought I would be an evangelist all of my life. And that's all I ever expected to do. Went to Bible college. Everything I focused on in Bible college was preparing to be an evangelist. Traveled every weekend. Traveled all during the summer, preaching wherever I could find, because I was establishing relationships in churches where later I could go and preach as an evangelist. And so everything was an evangelist. And then I got out of Bible college. I didn't serve a full year as an evangelist. And I was home during this time of year. No, it was a little later than this. It was over the Christmas season, and waiting to start back out in January where we had bookings. And just without going into a lot of detail, God started speaking in my heart, changing my direction. And I don't want to travel anymore. I used to go preach at a church, and you know, we'd have 2 weeks of meetings and see people saved and stirred up and everything. And 2 weeks were over, we'd pack it up and get in the car, and I'd drive out of town, and I'd think, that poor pastor, he has to stay there. I get to go. I get to leave here. I go to the next place and same thing. And all of a sudden, God changed something in my heart. And then I'd have an evangelist come, and I'd think, that poor evangelist, he has to leave. I get to stay here. Because God had put the pastor in my heart, and love for the people and the desire to pastor. It had totally changed the direction. Now, was the evangelist still in me? Yeah, that anointing, his gifts and callings are without repentance. He doesn't take them away. I still had the anointing of the evangelist in me. And then along the way, that teaching gift started kicking up. When I first started in the ministry, I had the worst time in the world trying to figure out what to preach. And I know. I would preach 20 minutes. And, you know, we hardly work up a head of steam in 20 minutes anymore. But I had a pastor tell me, he said, Brother Callahan, what you had to say was really good. You just need more. And now they don't tell me that anymore. Amen. But, you know, when the teaching gifts started coming into my life, that just started changing. And then along the way, that apostolic came, and the prophetic came. I operate in the apostolic, but I really can, especially as the Lord leads, I can shift into those other gears and operate where I can touch any of those. And I'm only saying that to illustrate the point of the office of the apostolic. So Paul doesn't, this is important too. Paul doesn't talk of his apostleship as a matter of being honored, but as a task. He has a work to do. He's sent, and his sending is separated under the gospel. He has a work to do. That's his work. His work is the apostolic. I'm amazed when I go to meetings outside of our group, and they say, we want all the pastors to come up. And practically everybody comes up. People that are, you know, they're working somewhere in janitor or in sales, or maybe they have their own business or whatever. But everybody comes up as a pastor. And you start finding, as Pastor Philip said, that more and more everybody's a prophet. And then everybody's wanting to be an apostle. Well, why do they all want to be an apostle? Because the Bible says there are first apostles. So the apostle must be the big shot. The apostle must be the top of the pyramid. And so everybody wants to be an apostle. Listen, I would rather be a pastor who's in the office of pastor doing a great work than I would be in the office of the apostle doing nothing. And there are many people that are so concerned about the title and the office that they're in that they're not really doing anything for God, because they're not focused on what God has actually called them to be and to do. So you get the focus on the fact that this is what God has called me to do, and so this is what I am doing. I'm doing the work of evangelist, pastor, teacher, prophet, apostle, whatever the work is. Amen. And it's very important that we understand that it doesn't make us better than anybody or whatever. That to me is very, very strong. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 at verse number 12. When you got it, say glory. In Revelation chapter 2, the first church that Jesus addresses the church, is the church at Ephesus. And what was the sin of Ephesus? What did they lose? They lost their first love. But he doesn't jump right into that. Jesus doesn't. He starts out by telling them things they're doing that are right. And in that, in verse number, I think it's verse number 2, he says, you try those who have said they were apostles and were not. In other words, that was a problem back in that day, and that church didn't accept it. They tried them. How do you try them? I guess by their works you shall know them. And so they would try them. Now, apparently, there's a major danger in having people floating around saying that there's something that they're really not. I've been to churches where they said, oh, we had this guy come by here a few weeks ago, and he said he's an apostle, and he was telling us that we needed to come under his covering, and that if we didn't, this is going to happen to us, and that's going to happen to us, and all kinds of stuff. That's a bunch of garbage. When people are going around using whatever gift, whatever anointing, whatever calling is on their life, trying to force people, that's witchcraft. And it is certainly not of God. So the church at Ephesus tried those who said they were apostles and were not, and found them guilty of this false claim on their lives. Now here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, it is apparent that Paul is feeling the necessity of addressing all of this matter of people claiming to be apostolic when they're not apostolic. So he says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. You know, I just say this really carefully, really carefully. But I wonder how you deal with this verse. If this verse is the verse that identifies, I mean, if this is the checklist to know that somebody is apostolic, then how do you deal with claiming to be apostolic when you don't believe in miracles? And there are those out there that are in apostolic networking who don't believe in miracles. They don't see any miracles. They don't see the power of God, and yet claim to be apostolic. And here's the checklist for the apostolic. Now, notice what he says here, because all of this is very important. And I believe that this is just like a checklist for understanding. The signs. The word sign here is that Greek word semeion, which in this case means a sign, a mark, an indication, a token. It's used of that which distinguishes a person or a thing from others. Let me say that part again. This word is used in this case as that which distinguishes a person or a thing from others. How do you know this person is an apostolic? Right here. This is it. This is the key that tells us what this office of the person is. If they don't meet the criteria that's listed here, then they aren't in that office. Amen. I mean, you got to go by the word, don't you? It's why what the word says. And so it distinguishes them. Now, here's another one. Notice that, again, this with this verse, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought. That Greek word wrought is a word that suggests a work that is totally consuming or dominating. It's speaking then of the apostolic ministry as demanding the highest level of commitment and work. You know, it's so funny. When I met Debbie and we started dating and I knew right away that this was to be my mate. And when we finally started talking about marriage, I said, now she was working at a mortgage company, and I said, well, you know you're going to quit your job. And I said, I'll get somebody to clean the house, and you know, we'll go out to eat often, and I just want you to have an easy life. Amen. She hadn't found that easy life yet. There's never a dull moment in our lives. We just yesterday we had a day where we did nothing all day, and that was the strangest day we've had in years. But this is what he's talking about. It's a consuming thing. I have a night off, and if I have a night off and just sit and I relax, I want to be preaching somewhere. I don't have to be here sitting here not doing anything. I could be healing the sick. I could be teaching somebody. I could be imparting to somebody. And here I am just sitting here. And the Lord knows you need the night off, you know. As a matter of fact, you need a few more off. But it just is consuming to me. And my biggest frustration is what I can't get done. You know, you've heard us talk about Peru. God has given us the nation of Peru. It is amazing to me what God has done in Peru with us. We cover the nation two weeks out of every year, once in the spring and once in the fall, that we go to Peru for a week, and we cover the nation. The television, the radio blankets the entire nation, and they have churches spread out all through the nation. That out of that ministry that we minister in, we minister to the Bible school students. We see 1,000 or more healed every time we go, not mentioning the people that are born again. But what I want is to teach the people how to walk in this themselves, how to have it. And how do you teach the people when every service you have another 50, 100, 200 people, 300 people coming to receive a miracle and they don't know anything? We had a guy a couple of years ago. I don't know how you do this, but he was a young man, probably right at 30, probably not quite at 30, and he had punctured his spine. I don't know how you do that, but he lived in pain, and I prayed over him. Every bit of pain left. He was totally healed. Pastor Agapita got him up to testify on television, live television, in front of the camera. And the young man said, I feel like I just woke up from a dream. He said, I've had this pain for however long he'd had it. He said, this was the first time he'd ever been in church. But when you got this going on, I want to teach them. I want to instill in them how to walk in this. Here's an interesting thing. Here's an interesting thing. All of my spiritual sons and daughters here do the same things I do. When they go out in the local churches, they all do miracles, all of them. But the ones that have come under us in other nations are not seeing the miracles. What's the difference? Some would say, well, we're under that covering. We're under the covering. It isn't just the covering. The covering has much to do with it, but every one of them been taught what I know. And T.L. Osborne said, if you know what I know, you can do what I do. And that's the difference. I haven't had the opportunity to impart in them the revelation of word. And that's the most frustrating thing that I face of all, is I can't teach them what to do. I can't teach them how to do it because we're so busy with the miracles. When we go to Colombia, we just got back from Colombia here 2 weeks ago. I put Debbie at one end of the line with a translator. I go to the other end of the line. She sees as many healed as I do. We just go down the line and hundreds in a weekend, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Sunday morning, I was preaching, and I do this a lot when I'm other places. I stopped in the middle of my sermon and I said, is there anybody here? You have pain all over in your body. And nobody raised their hand. And I said, anybody, you have pain all over in your body. Nobody raised their hand. And finally, a woman came walking up. It seemed like she came walking from outside. And she came up, and then another woman came up and stood beside her. But the thing was, we had a service Friday night and Saturday night. And we had so many healed Apparently, there wasn't anybody there Sunday morning that had pain all over in their body. This was the first time this woman was ever in church, and I have no idea what was wrong with her. She said she had pain right here and in her eyes, and she had had this pain for 4 years, and it was unbearable. Had dark glasses on, I imagine, to keep the penetration of light from making the pain in her head worse. And I don't try to get people to fall out in my ministry. I have nothing against that. You know that. But I want them to stand up until they get manifestation. Then if they want to fall out, let them fall out. But I'm after the healing. I'm after the miracle. And she fell out. So I prayed for the other lady. Her pain left. And this lady got up and she was healed. But I thought it was interesting that after two nights, of course, when we started praying for the sick, there were another several hundred that came up that needed prayer. But I want to teach them. I want to teach them how to receive it on their own. Amen? And that's what it's all about, isn't it? So this word wrought indicates being totally consumed with something that dominates you, as the apostolic ministry demanding the highest level of commitment and work. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. I'm going to come back there to chapter 12 and verse 12 of 2 Corinthians, but I want you to see what Paul says about this. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. And again, what's he talking about? He's talking about the gift and the calling and the offices that are in his life. How did he receive them? God put them in there. If God calls, God equips. Faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. God doesn't call you to do something you can do. If you can do it, God didn't call you. God called you to do what you can't do. And he wasn't talking to you, he's talking to your spirit. He was talking to the real you. And he will enable you to do what he's called you to do. Amen. I love it. It's so much fun working for God. I love it. It's just so much fun. I love it. It doesn't get old to me seeing people healed. Who was it that I prayed for this afternoon in between sessions? It was you. Had pain all over. Amen. I love it when people come up and say, I just have pain all over my body. I love that. What I don't like is when they come up and they say, I struggle with a lot of pain. Are you in pain right now? No. I want to say, well, come back when you got some. You know, because you can't. When they come up with pain, you know when it's gone. You know when they're healed. And no pain, right? Amen. But I just love it. I still love it. Amen. And I love it when the doctors tell him he can't do anything. That's what I really like. I was preaching in Mexico City here earlier in the year. And I was preaching about Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. And I said, is there anybody here that the doctors told you, you got to live in the pain? There's nothing they can do for you. And there was an old man sitting. They have a balcony over here that's just raised up about this high. And he raised his hand. And I said, come here. And he came over and I said, what's going on? And he explained to me that where all he had pain in the... I said, so you've been to the doctor and the doctor said there's nothing they can do. You got to live with this the rest of your life. He said, yep. I said, well, he didn't take something into consideration, did he? Because you're not going to live with this the rest of your life. You're going to live with it about 5 more seconds and that's it. And prayed for him. God totally healed him. He went back and sat down without pain in his body. I love it. I love it. But and it does consume me. It doesn't, Debbie. It does consume me. I just love it. Amen. So he said, the grace that which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I'm 5 years past retirement age. And I wouldn't think any more of retiring than anything. I'm 70. And people 70 are retiring. I'm just refiring. This isn't a time to quit. I was talking to Debbie on the way over. I said, you have to be so careful because you can't listen to the way the world talks. Here's my confession. This isn't in my notes, but it's in my heart. Here's my confession. The days of a man are 120 years. And I thank you, Lord, that you give me long life and shalom, nothing broken and nothing missing. And you satisfy my mouth with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. We heard that, I don't know the actor's name, but we were listening to the news this morning, and they said the guy that was on Dallas, Larry Hagman, died. He was 80. And you know, you hear people dying at 80 and 84, and people think, well, they were old. That's only 10 years away. And that ain't going to be old for me. Not when the days of a man are 120 years. Amen. You got to be careful how you think. I don't have time to go there, but you got to be careful how you think. And the point is, I've got classmates that I went to Bible college with. They're retired, if they're still alive. Many of them aren't even alive anymore. And I'm just now in the place of what God called me when I was a teenager. I'm just now starting to see it. And he didn't call me to see it for a day. He called me to live in it. And it's where we're going in this. Amen? Amen. All right. So he goes on back in 2 Corinthians 12:12. He goes on to list the things that are the evidence of the office of the apostle. First of all is patience. That's the Greek word hupomene. It's a compound Greek word. Hupo means under, meno to stay. The person who is under some type of incredibly heavy load, but who refuses to stray from his position because he's committed to his task. The hang in there power. Quote by Rick Renner. So in other words, this is somebody that they hang in there. They stay in there. They continue to do what they're called to do. And I think we can also include in that our definition of patience therefore is involved in that. Where you just don't quit. You hang in there. Somebody's ready to stop with somebody, and in the apostolic, you don't want to stop with them. It's kind of goes back to that teaching part of your gift and anointings, where you think if they just make, you know, if they keep coming, at least some point they're hearing the word, maybe some point of it, it'll get into them and it'll change them. And maybe it won't. But you keep wanting. The hearts of the sons are returned to the fathers, and an apostle is a spiritual father who has a heart for people. And who cares about them, who cares what happens to them, who cares where they walk. Sometimes Pastor Jack again mentioned this in relationship to the office of the teacher, but sometimes I like to sit down and just weep because we can't get some things across to the body. I have a body of mature Christians, basically, in Lexington, and I can't believe how much I can't get through to them. And I'm not trying to tell you that you're way above them. I'm telling you they've been serving this. They've been listening to me for years, many of them. But you can tell when people get it by what they're doing and what they're manifesting. And when they're not doing it and they're not manifesting it, you just feel what can I do? What more can I do? But you stay with it and you keep teaching it and you come back to it. And you keep teaching it and you keep working at it to seek to get through to them. And then you think, maybe if I go this direction, they can see it. If I go at it from this direction, and the point that I'm bringing out is that hupomene, that endurance. You don't quit. You don't give up. You just keep working at doing what God has called you to do. Amen. The next thing is signs. Same Greek word, semeion, but this Greek word is speaking of miraculous acts. There's the word for miracles, and then there's the word for the miraculous act itself. Semeion is talking about miraculous acts, and they're as tokens of divine authority and power. Jesus said, "Don't believe me for the words; believe me for the work's sake." That blind man. That received his sight, and the spiritual, the religious leaders were so after him. And finally he said, this much I know. Once I was blind, now I can see. He said, since the beginning of the world, have you heard of somebody that gave the blind back their sight? What was it? It was a sign. It was a token of what he was teaching, what he was preaching. That's why so often I'll feel led to stop right in the middle of a sermon and ask for people. I don't take many. I'll take like one or two that are just pain all over their body. And I'll say, is there anybody in here? I'm not doing this now. But I'll say, is there anybody in here? You have pain all over in your body. Anybody? And usually there's a bunch of hands that go up. I want this one and this one. I want you to come up here. And God will heal them. And all the pain will go away. They'll be totally healed. Go back and sit down. Now I've got their attention. Now I'm not just another preacher talking about what the Word says. Paul said, I didn't come to you enticing words of men's wisdom. I came to you with demonstration and with power. And when people see the miracles and see the power of God, it totally changes everything about how they're going to listen now to what you're saying. But the signs, it's a token, it's a sign. It bears witness of the authority that you're under. It bears witness of the truth that you're preaching. It bears witness of the reality of the Word of God as you present that word to the miracles to the people. So they're called signs. Go with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And then in chapter 14, verse number 3, Paul and Barnabas are in Iconium. And it says, long time therefore they abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So notice that the signs and wonders, what was it doing? It was giving testimony of their authority, of their office, of the word. Remember how it closes out in Matthew, where it says, Jesus said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel, so on. And it says they went everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming with signs following. So the miracles were the sign, the confirmation of the word of God. Amen. Now the last word there, there's four words. The other one is wonders. This Greek word teres means something strange, causing the beholder to marvel. And it's always used in the plural, wonders. Where it just leaves people wondering. Never seen anything. You know, it's kind of funny because the simplest things can be a wonder. I was praying for somebody, this has been a few years ago. I was in Madison, and she came up, she had carbotunnel. And so I took a hold of her hands, and I commanded carbotunnel to go, and it totally went. She moved wrists and thumbs, no pain whatsoever. And she went and sat back down. She was in the second row and sitting behind the pastors, and they heard her saying, where did it go? That's spooky. I wonder where did that go? It made her wonder. We've watched every kind of miracle happen. One of the things I've done over the last 6 months or more, I love to do this. We're always praying for people with tumors, and more often than not, tumors in the breast. And there was a lady who came up in Peru, one of the afternoon television programs. She was in the studio audience, and she said, I have a growth in my breast. I said, what size is it? Can you feel it? She said, yeah, it's about that size. So she showed a little bigger than a golf ball. I said, well, put your hand on it so you can feel it disappear. And so she put her hand on it, commanded it to disappear. And you know, here in America, I send them back to the bathroom to check. Over there, you don't have to send them anywhere. They just start punching, you know, everywhere. And, I mean, she's punching every place trying to find that growth, and it was gone. It's a wonder. Where did it go? How did it go? Where did it go? Signs and wonders. Amen. Don't you just love it? Isn't it fun working for God? Then he says in Romans 15:19, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about into Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And the last one is mighty deeds. That's dunamis, miracle working power. Miracle working power. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love it. Isn't it great to serve God and watch what God is doing? Amen. I get preaching and all the, you know, when you go for a week and see 1,000 people healed, it's not easy to pick out one to tell you that it's good. But every now and then, some of them pop back up of things that we saw. This last trip to Peru, there was a woman who was on the bed, hadn't been out of bed for I don't know how long a period of time. Her legs were drawn up. God healed her. She got up. Her legs were straight. She was walking around. Those things are awesome. Awesome. Mighty deeds, miracle working power of God. And he says that's a sign of an apostle. So an apostle should be operating with all of those things operating in and through his life. Amen? Or her life. You don't have to be a man to be an apostle. As Pastor Sherry brought out today, it's the same Holy Spirit, the same anointing. In Christ Jesus, there's no difference, male or female. Amen? And so she mentioned that we're all sons. Ladies, you're sons of God. God adopted you as a son. Why did he do that? So you'd be full heir, joint heir. Only the sons were full heirs. And if that makes you uncomfortable being a son, just remember that we men are also part of the bride. So it balances out, right? Now, there are six main functions of the apostles in the early church, and I've only got a couple minutes left here, but let's try to go through them as much as we can. The first one is taking the gospel to unreached areas. Now, in Romans chapter 15 and verse number 20, the NIV says it this way: it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Again, Pastor Jack was talking earlier about how that sometimes the teacher gets our hearts toward the body. The evangelist's heart is toward the lost, winning the lost. And all of us should be soul winners, but my heart's toward the body. And I have such a drive in me to help Christians learn what belongs to them and how to live in it. And that just consumes me. So I'm not going necessarily where others have not gone, but I'm going where others are not teaching how Christians can live in the fullness of what God intends for them. And I have a struggle with that. I have a struggle with being gone so much. I like Grace Fellowship in Lexington. I love to be there. And for me to go a week at a time and leave on Sundays and leave on Wednesday nights, I'm having to push myself to be as open as I have to be to do that. But when I go somewhere and we see 200 people saved and 1,000 people healed because I missed a Sunday of feeding people who are already so fat in the Word that if you punch them in the belly, Word comes out. You know, how do you measure what you should be doing? Are you following me? And that just motivates me. But it's taking the gospel to unreached areas. And the Bible does not tell us that the gospel will be preached in all the world before Jesus comes. It doesn't tell us that. It says the gospel of the kingdom. And it's understanding the kingdom of God and kingdom principles That's what's got to be preached in all the world before Jesus comes back again. And when you understand kingdom principles, you'll start seeing kingdom promises come to pass in your life. And that's the thing that it just compels me. Secondly, planning churches and helping to establish churches. I hear people, some of them very good, that I respect and admire highly, ministers of the word, say that you cannot be an apostle over a church that you didn't start. If you didn't start it, you can't be an apostle over it. Not according to the word of God, that's not true. Paul had never been to Rome, but when he writes to Rome, he writes to them identifying himself in the first verse as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. They said that they recognized that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. So he was apostolic over the Gentile churches, while Peter was apostolic over the Jewish people. Paul was to the Gentiles. And I've got scriptures here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, Galatians chapter 1, starting at verse number 6, that parallel that. Then the third thing is appointing and training leaders in the church. Major responsibility for the apostle. Paul was 1 month in Thessalonica before they drove him out. He really had a move of God, but they drove him out after 1 month. And he had to send others back in to appoint over that church spiritual leaders, because he didn't even have time to do that. I mean, you're in there for a month, you're seeing all kinds of people born again and coming to the body of Christ, and the next thing you know, they're driving you out of town. And after 1 month, you're driven out of town, and you just have to send people back that can go in and gather the Christians together and set spiritual leaders over it. But that was the continual thing, the appointing and the training of leadership in the church. And it's all a part of what we've got to do. Pastor Philip is a prophet, and he operates totally different than I do. He does things totally different than I do. It isn't anything for Pastor Philip to go to a location, wherever it might be, down in Texas or wherever, and tell the pastor, listen, I'm not going to be getting together with you this time. I really feel I've got to lock myself in prayer and the word. My job is getting together with them. I have a job of imparting into that pastor. And that's as important as what I'm going to do in the services that night. The time I spend as a spiritual father with that pastor, with his wife, with the family. And so when I go, there's no question about whether I get together with the pastor or not. The question is when and how much time I actually have that I can spend with them, because of the difference over the calling and over the ministry. What Pastor Philip is doing is exactly right for that office and for what he's doing. And he needs to know when it's God and when it's not God. Because if it's not God, if God wants him to get together with that pastor, he'll probably have a word for him, whether he realizes he has a word for him or not. It's amazing how many times people will come and tell you, you know, back at Setsa, you said this to me. And you don't remember saying that. You don't remember the time. And you didn't have a word from God for them, at least not that you knew of. But it came out of your mouth while you were with them. But all of that is in the training of leaders and the raising up of leadership. Amen. The next one is promoting unity in the body. And you see Paul doing that all over the place, where he's bringing congregations together, where he's taking up offerings and having all of them participate in the offering so they can send it to the needy Christians in Jerusalem. And he's always working at this. Remember when he says in his writing, he says, is there anybody in that church who can control those two women? There were two women in the church who were causing dissension. Eutychus and Syntyche. And I think I pastored that church once. And they were still there. But he said, is there anybody that can control those two women? The point was to bring unity, to keep unity in the body. unity in the body is so very important. And then the last one is demonstrating and imparting the supernatural dimensions of the kingdom of God. One of the things that comes in, oh, I missed this one, dealing with problems, false doctrines or sin. Most of 1 Corinthians, that's what that's about. Paul is dealing with one problem after another going on in the church at Corinth and telling them, you got to change this, you got to do that, you got to get this in order, do it this way, what you're doing is wrong. He talks to them right off in chapter 1 about some saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, not me, I'm of Christ. Well, you think the only one that's right there is the one that's of Christ, but he's not right either, because he's using Christ as a point of division and contention. And they were all fighting against each other. And Paul is taking the responsibility of correction and seeking to bring them into order to get things right. Amen? And that's a great responsibility in the ministry of the apostolic. I have this way about me that, you know, my brother Bob, before he retired, he was a men's hairstylist in the Chicago area. And barbers or hairstylists always take great pride in their straight edge, their razor. They have that razor strap, and they work that thing. And he's telling me this joke about the guy that just kept mouthing off at the barber, telling him off. He said, if you say one more word, I'm going to use this on you. And he said another word, and he sliced at him. He said, aha, you missed. He said, oh, yeah, shake your head. Well, you know, I usually try to do correction so that you don't know it unless you shake your head. Doesn't always work that way, because usually you can figure out, you just, excuse my English, but you just done been corrected. But the correction is important. It's important that we learn when to correct, when not to correct. It's important to learn when to leave it with God. God doesn't make quite as much mess when he corrects as we can sometimes make when we correct. And sometimes when we correct, we know that it'll make a mess, but we don't have a choice. We have to correct. We have to bring things into order. And that is a part, actually it's a part of the pastor's ministry, but it's super a part of the apostolic area of ministry. Correction, keeping things doctrinally in order, doctrinally in line, and so on. I found that the best way to correct is before the problem happens. If you lay out the truth and the doctrines before the problem comes, you can avoid the problems. That's why teaching and preaching the word and laying it out there, line upon line, precept upon precept, is so important. Amen. Hallelujah. The apostle. Oh, one of the things I didn't mention. There, in the networking, like in apostolic networking, there's not just a matter of one apostle in the network. There are apostles under apostles. John Paul is definitely apostle in India. 125 churches or whatever it is now, I'd call that apostolic. And one of his major areas of ministry when he's there is ministering to groups of pastors. That's apostolic. And so you have apostles under apostles. So it's not just that the whole ministry can only have one apostle or one prophet or so on. There can be several. And yet there is a divine order in the way God establishes it. Amen. There's not a competition to do what God has called us to do. Amen. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. It's been a great day. Really has been, hasn't it? Amen. Amen. And isn't it, I think it's just wonderful how people love the word. You, I'm talking about. Many of you, how many were here all day? Wow, look at that. Wow, that's a bunch. But it was good all day, wasn't it? And we just got a lot of teaching and a lot of word. We'll have better understanding of the fivefold ministry gifts, hopefully even of divine order. Although that wasn't our subject of the day, divine order certainly comes into it, doesn't it? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm not getting anything else, Pastor. All right, let's close it out. Father, we thank you for the word. And thank you for each one who's participated, who's come to share the word of God with us, one another. Thank you for those who are hungry after the things of God. We are so thankful that we're where we are. And we're so thankful that we are with who we're with. Thank you for directing, for leading us. And thank you, Father, for the great things that are ahead of us as we continue to pursue your direction and your will and to fulfill your callings and your anointings on our life. And Father, we just thank you. From the depths of our heart, we thank you for the anointings and the calling that you have placed in us. We count it such an honor to serve you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You dismiss.